Good morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus. Grace be with you and peace from God the Father and from Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to welcome you here for this first Sunday of the year church service. Glad so many of you are here. And thank you for coming. Thank you for praying. And if there's guests here, also heartily welcome. Welcome here. And may we be blessed as we fellowship together. My name is Corny Swatsky. I'm not Terry Taves, and not my fault. He had something up for the 6th of January, and that's when I was supposed to be here in a few days, and he asked if it would work to trade, and I said, sure, we will trade. So I was free today, but now I'm not. As I was thinking of this message in the first Sunday of the day, of the year, I mean, and on... I picked a message on family. And so I have some readings that have taken from the book of John Plowman's and talks by C.H. Spurgeon. I have a page of from out of that book that I've copied down, and I want to encourage families today. I want to encourage that... We make our goal that this year we want to do raise families and live godly and live God-fearing. And that was our goal last year too. And in my message, there is a spot there also where we may feel like we are failures. We make mistakes and yet we need to continue on. I want to encourage us with that today. So the opening reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, the first four verses, and they read like this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So verse 4 is the verse. But then I saw that there was in Sunday school and all the children here, and I didn't have really picked a story. But I do have sticky notes in my message here of sharing a little bit of when I was littler, more so plus 10 years instead of under 10 years old. And I could tell you a lot of things, but I want to be an encouragement today. So it says, it starts here, or it says here, that thou mayest live long on earth. And when we look at some people, when they get older, and we younger people and children, I remember my grandpa was very old. And I'm coming close to where he was then, or I'm already past it when he was very old. And so that's not really what that verse is saying, that you will get very old if you honor your mom and dad. It's more so, more referring to that it may be well with you throughout all of your life. And so I want to encourage us today, and I have prayed for the Holy Spirit's leading. And even in a ministerial room, we prayed for it, and so be it if I don't get through these notes, right? So let's bow for a prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for this beautiful day we have at the first Sunday of the year in January, when it's usually cold, and today too, it's chilly outside, but yet we already call it mild when it's just below 10 degrees. Thank you for that beautiful snow again, and just thank you for showing us your nature, also your power that you can make it snow and that you can make it stop snowing, and that you can even, in the cold middle of the winter, you can make it to plus degrees. And we just thank you for your powerful government, that you are governing the universe and the world and everything as you please, and you don't have to ask for permission. We thank you that you have promised us in your word that you will be with us, and that you will guide us, that you will help us. and that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And we thank you for that too. We pray that you will be with us here in this service today, and especially with the Holy Spirit to guide us so that we can have a wonderful morning, that we can have a edifying morning, and so that we can choose to try our best for this year. We have it in front of us, and there's still over 300 days, 360 plus days that we can live different than what we did last year if we don't like what we did last year. We just thank you that you have blessed us. We pray that you will be with us here as we worship you in our service. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So let's sing a few songs before this message. Thank you for singing with us. Yeah, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. So continuing with the topic already, as I said, in Ephesians 6, the first four verses, and later I want to also go up to maybe even verse 14, 15, and at the close of the service. But also another scripture passage that is on somewhat of the is encouraging us and is challenging us is Ephesians 1 verses 9 to 11. And when I had these scripture verses in mind, or when I picked them, they were picked more for so to say for the dad, because Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, "Ye fathers, and ye fathers, provoke not your children." But let's look at it also that the parents have a lot to do with bringing up children, raising children, and living. And for many of you, that is behind you, but we still have influences in other people. We have influence in people's lives. They may be your grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and we can do a lot for them as well. And in our just our life helps people. I can think back of many, many people that have made a huge difference in my life. And it would have been even a bigger difference if the people had done that purposely, because they believed in God and they lived for God. And they did. In their mind and in the culture that I grew up, they were hoping and they were thinking they were pleasing God, but they weren't so rich and so willing and so open with saying, "This is what the Bible says. This is more just, this is how you do it." And on and on. So in Philippians 1 verse 9, we read, "And I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in a judgment, in all judgment." And so that is what I also pray, and I believe what we as ministerial should do. We should encourage the congregants, whether it's then now man or woman, to encourage them that their love may abound yet more and more, that our love to Jesus, to God, and to one another would abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment, in everything we do, that it would abound, that it would be there, it would be evident, that it would be definitely evident. And then verse 10 says, "That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." So throughout our whole life, whether Jesus comes and raptures us or whether we come to the end of our life, all the time that are excellent, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So the fruits of righteousness is what we need. I want to encourage us to focus on. To focus on and saying, if we have failed last year, don't be discouraged. That you will do the same thing. Pray, ask God intentionally. Try to be very different this year if you failed last year. Very differently. Raising a godly family, God-fearing children, and listening to God's word and trying to live by it does not come by nature. You have to do the contrary of yourself many, many times. You have to do the opposite of it many, many times. But the good thing about it is, and the good news about it is, if we really do that, and if we choose to do that, then at the end of the day, we will look back and we'll say, "I'm sure glad I did." But when we go careless and when we don't care about it and don't give it any attention, that is when we, at the end of the day, say, "Oh, wow, that was not good again." And not good again. And it doesn't have to be that way. And I have made lots of mistakes, and I want to share a few of them. But first, this reading out of that John Plowman's book. I don't know how many of you are familiar with it, but it's quite an allegory. It's quite a reading on parenting, on families, and on Christian living. And it's somewhat like, not Marge's Mirror, but one other book that you have to force yourself to read, because it's such a mirror. It's such a deep book. And so here, the page that I copied is, it says men, but I want to say parents should try to make home happy and holy. It is an ill bird that fouls its own nest, and a bad parent who makes his home wretched. So that we want to make our homes not foul, and we also want to make our homes not wretched. We want to make our homes positive. Further, he says, our houses ought to be a little church with holiness to the Lord over the door. But it ought never to be a prison where there is plenty of rule and order, but little love and no pleasure. Married life is not all sugar, but grace in the heart will keep away most of the sours. Godliness and love can make a parent like a bird in the hedges singing among thorns and berries, and set others singing too. It should be the husband's pleasure to please his wife, and the wife's care to care for her husband. He is kind to himself who is kind to his wife. I am afraid some men live by the rule of self, and when that is the case, home happiness is a mere sham. When husbands and wives are well yoked, how light their load becomes. It is not every couple that is such a pair, and more is the pity. In a true home, all strife is who can do the most to make the family happy. A home should be a Bethel, not a Babel. The husband should be the house band, bandaging things up, fixing things, binding together like a cornerstone, but not crush everything like a millstone. Unkind and domineering husbands ought not to pretend to be Christians, for they act totally contrary to Christ's commands. Yet a home must be well ordered, or it will become a bad lamb. Place of confusion, that's what that means. And a scandal to the Christianity. If the father drops the reins, the family coach will soon be in the ditch. A wise mixture of love and firmness will do it. But neither hardness nor softness alone will keep home in happy order. Home is no home where the children are not in obedience. It is rather a pain than a pleasure to be in it. Happy is he who is happy in his children, and happy are the children who are happy in their father or with their parents. So when I read that, I put a sticky note on that book, on that page. That needs to be read again. And then I read it, and I thought about it, and then I see people. I see. Places where this is not happening. We see this not happening in churches, but we also see this not happening in the world. So by nature, these unkind things and all the non-Christian, non-godly ways come. I'm sometimes amazed how some children even are alive. And I was a child, and I'm a person that is somewhat easier hurt than other people. But I run a business and a shop, and I have witnessed people come to the shop, and they have children along, especially in the summertime when there is no school. They have their children along, and this dad in particular, and he come and he did his business at the shop, and his children were right away not doing exactly like he would like them to do. And now our shop is different, but then we had these fittings and hoses fittings and everything in the front there on the shelves for the people to pick it. And which child isn't going to go and pick up this fitting that is right in front of them there? Like, do you just have to? And then they would scream at those children, and they would swear at them and use language that makes me shiver. And then I'm thinking of these little boys and girls. How hard must their shell be already at that age, let alone when you're like that, the dad there himself, saying words to him that you should never say to nobody, let alone to your little children. Like, words that would, if I said those words and treated Cheryl like that, I don't think that she would be alive. Her heart would have blown up. And these children handle that. These children live it. And so when I read this little reading here out of this book here, Dan, and it just shows that so clearly. It just puts that so clearly together that doesn't work. That's not Christian-like. But then we also see that sometimes even in Christian homes where church is a priority. You have to be in church all the time, and everything has to be there. They're thinking it is all right, but it isn't. It's done so out of order, so out of Jesus' his commands and his ways. So these scripture verses are, I hope that they will encourage us. They will encourage us to say, if you find yourself that you've been hard and you know that you're out of line, let me encourage you to, today is the first Sunday of the month, of the year. And you have still near 52 weeks that you can be different. If you can't do it by yourself, then find someone that will help you. And the first one that you can go to is your wife, the mom of the children. Usually the mom is going to be softer. The mom is going to have the more love because she carried them for 9 months before birth and all that. And I believe that there would be very few moms that would say, I don't want you to do that softness, and I don't want you to do that kindness anymore. I want you to remain hard and harsh like you have been all the time. Hardly any mom is going to say that. But there is harsh moms too. There is harsh moms too, and there's harsh people. There's harsh couples. And just don't do it. Let's turn back to, or again, repeat the verses here in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9-10. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And then verse 17, and that same verse says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. When you read the rest of these verses here ahead of this, where Paul says, nevertheless, Christ is preached, and I will rejoice. That verse always, that section always challenges me. He says that there is people that in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even for envy and strife, and some also for goodwill. I'm using these verses here. I'm looking at these verses and saying, even though the world is there and doing things so wrong and so differently, even though even though we can't agree with what others are doing, yet we have to. And what touches me here is that Paul says, I do this, and I am accepting that. I know that that's there. I know it's happening, but nevertheless, Christ is preached. The attitude that Paul has here is an attitude of, well, if God allows somebody to preach Christ for strife in envy and in strife, then that's not going to keep me discouraged. That's not going to keep me down, and so I won't do it anymore. He says, I have the attitude of that I will do the things godly and God-fearing. So that's why I picked that verse, that we should pray that we would have that attitude that Paul has. And then also in verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so let's make that our goal for this year, is it is Jesus and nothing else for us through the year. Nothing else. Because he says he has no other goal than to live for Jesus. And if he dies, he's going to be with Jesus. And then in verse 22, it says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So he says he knows that the end of his life is coming. He can feel that. God is probably giving that feeling to him through the Holy Spirit, because God told him over a number of times. God told him, and that shipwreck, he said, the ship is going to sink, and it's going to look like all of you are going to drown, and not one of you will drown, he said. The Holy Spirit had told him that. And so the Holy Spirit had told him, it was also telling him here that his life is coming to the end. And so he said his spirit, and he couldn't really decide which he would rather would do, is live and continue preaching or dying and to be with Jesus. He said, I don't know exactly which one I want to choose here in verse 22. And so I picked this verse here though, is that is how our children are too. Sometimes our children, we all have two choices, whether to do godly things or ungodly things, and whether to obey mom and dad or not obey mom and dad. And so our children always have two choices. We have two choices, but the message today is more so on that we as parents should choose and be encouraged to choose God's way, rather than saying, oh, doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter a whole lot. I don't have the reading along today, but, and I may have shared that here before already, but there was in the New York area, or in the U.S., there was a study done on two families. The one couple chose to be a Christian couple and raise their children in a Christian way, and the other family knew about God and knew that they were supposed to do different, but they could care less, and they just let them run wild. And that family, his children, many of them had been in jail, and many of them had been robbers and murders and all sorts of bad things they had found out from that family. And the other family that chose to raise their children God-fearing and God-honoring, they had doctors in their family, they had lawyers in their family, they had decent people, they had, well, people that were contributing to the society, and I think one of them was even a vice president. And all because of what the parents chose to do with their lives and with their children. God adding his blessing on it. And so it does matter what we do. It does matter what we do and how much time we put into it and which direction we guide our children. At this time, we want to kneel for prayer, have the break, and we'll sing a song again. And I would encourage you to pray God to reveal to you which way you should raise your children, which way you should go and which way you should choose. If you're able to, would you kneel with me and pray in the name of Jesus? May God bless our prayers. Amen.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Number 51, for those who are able to, we stand to sing, please.
Thank you. I was thinking here, what story of my life should I share? And I don't know if the Sunday school children are interested in stories, but I'll try to share one. So I grew up in Mexico with my parents, and my dad has been a farmer, and at heart he still is a farmer. But also a mechanic, and I'm a mechanic because of that. And so when I was little, and that was like 6 years old or maybe even five, I don't know that for sure, but I know where we lived. That's why I know that I was not seven. So one time, we didn't have baby showers and we didn't have showers for brides and stuff like that, but that wasn't what they were called. But I believe it was something like that that my mom was going to in the evening. And I had been a little bad boy, done something during the day, and I had to stay home with dad. I couldn't go along with mom. And I wanted to go along with mom very badly, though, because I knew I could play with my cousins there because they were all going to be there. All these moms were going to be there. And so then I had to stay with dad, and dad being a mechanic, He would never be inside after supper or stuff. He would always have another job to do, just like I do today. Always another job, another something. And so Dad had a little shop there, and it was cold. I don't know what month of the year, but it was not very warm. And being a little boy and being in a cold shop like Dad had there, it was not heated like here. And many people still work in cold shops lots of times. And there I was by Dad and had this little jacket on. I still remember this jacket. It was beige-ish, woolish on the outside, and if I touched anything, it would get dirty and all that. And here I was with Dad, and Dad was working, and all of a sudden a neighbor showed up, came over, and he showed up and asked Dad for something, or Dad had to do something for him, or I don't know what. But this neighbor said to me, you can spend your evening with Daddy and spend time with Dad. And I kind of like, no, I wanted to be with Mom. I don't want to spend time with Daddy. And I knew why I was with Daddy, because I'd been bad. So that was a discipline. And today I'm very happy. I could tell you many disciplines that I'm today happy for, because now I'm not a wild guy. I may be wild to some people, but I have some restrictions because Dad had restrictions on me. Mom had restrictions on me. And at that same place and in that very same house, we lived close to my uncle's place, just over the fence. And I was then also less than 7 years old. And our cousins were there. So there was Ernest and I. We were two boys, and my uncle and aunt, they had two girls. We were across the fence there, and we were playing, and I had taken some matches from somewhere. I don't know where I got them, but I had taken matches, and I had been lighting matches there with these girls, and nothing had happened. But they go home and said, Corny played with matches. He had matches. And immediately my aunt must have come over and said to my mom, he had matches and he was playing with matches and he could have set things on fire, and that was not good. And so Mom, I don't know exactly what Mom did, and I don't remember that, but I remember in the evening when Dad came home, then I was supposed to tell them where the rest of the matches were that hadn't burnt yet. And I did have them, but I didn't want to show them and tell them where they were. They were hidden in our pantry behind the flour sack. They were. I knew exactly where they were. But Dad wanted them. He wanted them, and he said, where are they? And I would just say, I don't know. And he could tell I knew. And all of a sudden, we had to go to the bedroom, and then I also knew where they were. And it hurt so bad. But I think that's why that helped me not to want to continue lying. I knew exactly where they were, and so Dad told me, it's not that you have burnt something or something, but you're not supposed to play with matches, and you're not supposed to lie about them. That is why it hurts so bad, that experience. And so for those things, I am happy, because now I know, and I didn't do that anymore. I did still do lots of things differently and not right, and I have been disciplined lots of times, and today I'm happy for that. But sometimes it matters on how you get disciplined. Sometimes it really matters on how you get disciplined. And Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. This is a verse that sometimes we don't like as parents, because it tells us that we have a job. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says it this way. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Sometimes parents do all their best. They do their best, and yet the children don't walk in the way of the Lord when they're older. And so then sometimes we may say, well, if that verse just can't be true, the verse is still very true. And many, there is many people, many testimonies there's out there that when the children went astray and didn't live for God, even though the parents really, really worked for it, many have come back though. And many have come back after the parents died, and they wish they could be telling their parents. So they in the back of their mind, they always knew, but they just chose differently. So don't be discouraged that when you already have tried and see other people that it hasn't worked for them the way it looks like it hasn't worked for them, you still have to continue. You have to still continue going and obeying God's word. It is God who gave us these children, and we become responsible for them, and we have to. One other example, this is now from me when I was a dad. In Ephesians 6, verse 4, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And sometimes God uses people that aren't even parents, people that aren't even married, to really tell you something. And we were at Mr. and Ms. Kaler once, and Mr. Kaler isn't alive anymore, but we were there once, and they had company from Saskatchewan, and our boys were just little, and I didn't think I was doing much bad there, but this girl, who was a teenager, a young teenager, thought I was. And we were downstairs there, and I was kind of babysitting, and so we dads sometimes think certain things are funny, and I would kind of catch my boys and just hold them there, and they would yell and do, and then I would let them go again, and her opinion, I was provoking them to anger, and she quoted this verse to me, and I let go so fast. And I stopped doing it. And that just has kept being with me. So sometimes God will use a girl or somebody that doesn't have children and has no clue to raise children, but yet someone somehow God had her read this verse to me, or not, just quote this verse. She had memorized this verse. And it's true. We're not supposed to provoke our children to wrath, but rather bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Also, verse 21 of that chapter says, or in Colossians 3 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And that is such an amazing verse. That's a verse that we need to listen to. We can discourage our children so easy. There, like I said before, there's many stories that I could tell, and so I grew up in Mexico, and this was when I was like already in the early teens, probably 15 or so years old already, and my dad had jobs, and he was busy, and he also had things to do for the church. And so lots of times he would go and do business for the church and go away and leave us alone at home. And then he would give us tasks to do, like make sure the milking is done. Mom usually was in charge of the milking, and we would help her, or we wouldn't, and she would just check up and make sure it was all done. And we had to make our feed for our animals and shroud his Edviama. And that only took an hour, and then we could kind of, the rest of the day was something else. And then Dad had said, and then when that is done, then you're supposed to clean up that area in the shop. And when that is done, then you're supposed to do this. And so a whole list of things he had given us. And in his mind, we were able to do, should be able to complete that list through the day. And he come home, and things had not gone the way it should. And so we had not completed the whole task. The whole list wasn't done. Dad come home already dark, and he come home and he kind of asked how it had gone, and were you able to do that, and were you able to do that, and we hadn't, and he didn't say nothing. He didn't punish us or anything, but he gave this unsatisfied look. You know how that feels. an unapproved look. I wanted you to have these jobs done. And as I said already, I was easier hurt. And so at midnight, I was still laying in bed and wishing that Dad would be happy with what we had done, and wishing. And I was crying, and all of a sudden, Mom was there. And like many moms do, they can hear you cry when they shouldn't have heard you. They feel it when you cry. And Mom was there and saying, "What's wrong?" And then I said, "I don't like it that Dad wasn't happy, that Dad didn't like it that we hadn't got everything done. And I don't like it that it hurts me, and Dad was mad again, and he hadn't said a word, but that's how I felt." And then Mom sat down beside the bed to me, and she said, "But Dad isn't mad. You feel like he was mad. And Dad doesn't understand that we had so much work, and you worked all day long, and she was there, and we worked all day long, and Dad just doesn't understand why we couldn't get it all done. And he doesn't mean the way you think. And he's okay. It's okay if we can't do that." And then I was able to go to sleep. So sometimes that's all you need, is somebody to come and tell you that. And so I want to just say, because Sunday school children are here, and also because this is parenting, maybe so godly parenting, sometimes the mom can go and do that, and sometimes Dad can do that. And so to say, go and console the person that is hurting, that is worrying there. So a few more lines here. Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And I was very discouraged lots of times because of that. I could still tell you more things yet that I thought this and that should please my dad, and he's very unpleased. But don't get me wrong, that I still have bad feelings about my dad. There is many, many, many good things where Dad did right and did do good. And one thing that I really have to keep in mind is the time of my baptism. That Sunday before Pentecost, when we were supposed to say we have confessed all our sins, we have made things right, and we are ready for baptism. You know those three, four questions that we usually ask before baptism. And that night, I had a whole list of things that I wanted to ask my dad for forgiveness. And Satan didn't want me to say sorry for that. And so that was already past midnight, and I was still wanting to do that, but I couldn't get myself to go to and see Dad. And all of a sudden, again, there was a knock on the door in our basement, and there was Mom. She had sensed somehow that I wasn't sleeping yet, and she was there, and she didn't know that I had this whole list, but she said, she just asked what's wrong, and I just lied to her again and said, "No, I'm just studying, and I'm reading, and I'm praying, and like that." And then, "Okay, but you need to go to bed. You need to go to sleep." And then she already walked out the basement door and closed the door behind her, and then she came back and said, "But there is something. Do you want to talk to Dad?" How did she know that? If I wanted to talk to Dad so bad, and I said, "Yes, I do." And then she said, "I'll go and get him." And so then she went upstairs, and then God had given me the strength and the courage to follow. And then I followed her, and then our house where I grew up here in Manitoba, that house has these stairs like those stairs like this, and then out, and then there, and then you go downstairs. And there in that little hallway, I met Dad. And then he said, "What's wrong? What do you want?" And I said, "I want to ask you for forgiveness, all these things." And then I had this list here, and then Dad said, "I have forgiven you for all of those. You don't, that's all okay." And then I said, "Yeah, but I need to know this, and I'm serious about this." And then I said this and that and that, and then he just grabbed me and said, "You're forgiven, and I love you, and it's good, and you don't have to worry about it." And I was ready to go to church that next morning and say, I'm ready for baptism. But there's more to that. Sometimes now, still though, when I think about those things, sometimes, like these fathers, "Don't provoke your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged." I sometimes can just about slip into those times when I continually want to start thinking about these things, about all these things that my dad wasn't happy with. And then I have to go back to that night and say, but dad forgave me and I forgave dad. And that was serious and that's business. And you can't go and dig all that stuff up again and keep blaming your dad. And I want you to know that's what Satan wants all the time. Satan wants you to dig it up and hold it against your father or someone and just be bitter. Continue being bitter. And that's not supposed to be. Or be discouraged. There are so many people that are discouraged. There's beggars on the street. There's homeless people just because of that. Because they got discouraged. They somehow don't like their parents anymore as much as the parent tried to be right. So the parents really don't have any fault. But these people now never had the courage or the willpower to go to mom or dad and say sorry. Or just talk it through like we did then. And then believe in the forgiveness of that. That's what we have to do, is believe. When we say sorry to each other, just like when we say sorry to Jesus, and Jesus says, I forgive you, if you don't believe that Jesus forgave you, you're still not forgiven in your own mind, even though Jesus forgave you. And so you're still bound. You're still being held down. You have to believe that when Jesus says, I forgive, then they're forgiven. When the Bible says that he forgives our sins and drowns into the depth of the sea and doesn't remember them anymore, that's exactly how it is, even though you can still remember. You can maybe still remember. And so now, and I didn't have these intentions, but we prayed, and we prayed that the Spirit would lead. And my dad now is in the hospital. December 26th, we had to have him hauled to the hospital with the ambulance because his heart rate, because his blood pressure so being low, and his pneumonia. And I don't know if he will come out of the hospital. In the last few days, he hasn't really improved a lot. And sitting there and having to shmeah him in and lifting him up and turning him on this side and turning him on that side, I can do that now. And that's just what we're supposed to do, honor our parents, right? We're supposed to honor our parents. And there are some people that are alive, they would rather see their parents dead than alive. And we don't want to see dad dead. But I know that where dad would be if he dies. So if the day that his life is to the end, we're okay with that. But for now, we have to take care of him and we have to love him. And I'm so glad that we all together, the six of my siblings, we are six siblings and we can take turns. And it's amazing if you sit with dad from 2 in the morning, leave home already at 1 in the morning, you come home at 9:30, you can function. God just helps you. God just helps you. And so, but you have to. You have to want to do these things. You have to say, this is what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says you're supposed to do that. And then do it. Then do it as good as you can. So I wrote down here, I have on my notes here, it's not so easy to show wrath when someone wrongs us. And by so doing, we pass it on to our children. The word not wasn't even in this phrase here. It's so easy to show wrath when someone wrongs us. And by so doing, we pass it on to our children. They show anger as soon as things don't go right for them. And by doing so, it becomes a chain of reaction leading to other things. The nature of wrath and the nature of anger is just in us. I'm sure you didn't have to teach your children to be upset. My little grandson, my daughter's son, he's just over a year old. And now already, when he can't have things that he thinks he wants, then he can already throw a temper. And both parents, my daughter and her husband, they do not want that child to have that attitude. But yet, where did it come from? It's just there. So the Bible says we are born in sin, and then the sin nature is our fleshly nature, and that is why they do that. And so they will try, and we try, and we have to try and unteach that so that they know don't, and try and work with that. Another little reading here. Being a good child trainer is not beyond the reach of any Christian parent. If you feel incompetent to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that is no indication that you are not, that you are going to fail. Dear parents, know that when God's desire designed a program whereby young people, even teenagers, become parents, He never expected them to be accomplished in all the skills of life. Parents grow up with their children. In fact, raising children is vital to one's own maturity. The most awesome and demanding job on this planet is raising children to be emotionally stable, creative, godly, productive, and self-disciplined. It requires a wide variety of skills. If a government or nonprofit organization were assigned to the task of raising a child, just one child, and it had 2 years to prepare for its arrival, it would be easy to spend $100 million in preparation. After 20 years and $100 million, if the 50-expert team could produce a physically sound, disciplined, and productive young man, it would be hailed as a great success in all the textbooks for the next 50 years. But every day, young Christians have their first baby and being dowered all alone. God to trust in leading them through it all, and it works. Has worked for so many already. And so there it is. God just somehow enables young people to do that. Everyone is attracted to joy. Children will do anything for one who enjoys them. Anger and aggressivism have no place in child training. And so we need to control our anger. We need to control it a lot. And I already have shared a number of them. But I am very sure, I'm very convinced of it, that if I hadn't dealt with some of the things that I have dealt with in my mistakes that I have made, I wouldn't have enjoyed yesterday as I enjoyed yesterday. So this year, our children said, they gave us a little present at Christmas, and then they said, and the rest of the present is that we will come to your house on January 2nd in the evening, and then we will look things over, and then on January 3rd, we will clean your shop up. We had moved out of our farm shop in February last year, and moved to town, and just left everything the way it was. All the things that we didn't think we needed in town, in that shop, they were still laying there untouched and just a mess in my shop at home. And every time I walked in there, one day I'm going to start cleaning up. And one day. And now near a year later, and it still hadn't happened. And so they gave me that Christmas present there, and they were all there, and we were working. Two trailers to the dump, full. One trailer full of scrap to Doug Unruh, and one to the other shop. Do you know how long that would have taken me by myself? Probably never happened. And things I would have put away yet again to be moved once I would be dead. So I was enjoying, and then they paid for the lunch, and they paid for supper, or we made a supper. We had a good supper. We had a good evening, and now we were all blessed. And if I had not dealt with some of the things that I needed to deal with when they happened, instantly, I don't think I would have experienced yesterday. One thing I want to share. Our son, Nathaniel, when he was 15 or so, he decided to make a canoe for a project from cedar wood. And so I had left him totally alone with it. And so now the last finishing thing, sanding it from the inside, the instructions said, sanding it on the inside, you have to be very careful, or you can sand right through to the outside because it is only that thick. And then you have a hole in it, and the whole project is ruined. So they were sanding, and with this fiberglass and all of that, sanding fiberglass doesn't work very well. It's glass, so you can't hand sand it very well. And so they were, him and his brother were standing there, and I come, they had worked on it all day already, and they wanted it done for this project. It had to, there was a time limit. It had to be done soon. And so I had watched him and left him alone, but it didn't work. And so I went to the shop, and I got a side grinder with a wheel on there, and I brought it to them, and I said, use this to do that glass. Take this away there with the glass. And they reacted, and they said, no, leave us alone, and we will do it already. And anger filled me, and I was so upset that they wouldn't take my help. And I walked out of there, out of that the garage, and I walked back, put that sander back, and it was just bad. It was not good. And my son saw me walking angry out of the garage, and he followed me, and he said, "Dad, not like that. Dad, not like that." And we don't. And we had to stand in the middle of the yard there and say sorry to each other again, and mean it that we were sorry. And I'm so glad we did. Because otherwise we wouldn't have a family if that had continued. That's all it takes, a few of those bad ones, and not making up, and then it would, we wouldn't have a family anymore. And so be encouraged. We make lots of mistakes, but it will work. Romans 12, verse 18 and 19 say, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, vengeance not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And this has probably more to do with brothers and sisters in the Lord than in the family. Sometimes dad has to discipline. But sometimes we just have to also leave things to God, and he's going to do it. If there's discipline to be done, and harsh discipline that won't work, God can also discipline. Ephesians 4, verse 26 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And that is what I was about to do there when I walked out of that garage. I was never going to help them anymore. That was my sin nature, was saying that it was just it. They don't want my help, and they don't need my help, and they won't get my help. That's the attitude I had. That's the kind of preacher you have this morning. You got to turn around. You can't do that. Hebrews 4:11 says, let us labor together, therefore, to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And then verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thought and intent of the heart. And so if I hadn't memorized so much scripture and wasn't so familiar with scripture, and if I hadn't said to God that I'm committed to you and I want to live for you and I want to do things right, do you think I would have ever wanted to do right? The word of God tells you that you're wrong. And you have to allow that word then to speak to you. James 1 verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised them that love him. And so this should be our goal. When we endure temptations through the year, and when we are tried, know that we want to, our goal is to live for that crown, to inherit that crown one day. And for our children also inherit that crown. And then James 1 verse 25 says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so look at verses like that and continue going. Shall we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you today again for this wonderful morning. I thank you for your word, and I pray that many people would have a desire to live a godly life and to raise a godly family in this year and in the next year. I pray that you will just empower the families, and that we as church and older people that don't have children anymore, that we would support them that are doing the task right now. Just thank you that you have placed people in my life to change me and to encourage me to continue going when being discouraged. And I pray that as much as possible, we wouldn't be a discouragement to others, and especially to our young children. God, I just thank you for loving us, and I thank you for making it possible to start over and over again. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So once more, we have the custom to kneel for prayer, and pray God for what is on your heart. If you're able to, once more, kneel with me and pray in the name of Jesus. May God bless our prayers. Amen.
We'll take our blue hymnals, page 375, Our Reading Places. Page 375.
Good morning. The first Sunday in the new year. What a beautiful day, and the church is full. Thank you for coming. Well, thank you for helping me learn a new song this morning. It was a wonderful day for Merv to get sick, isn't it? and I didn't even get the title right, so I had everything wrong. But it went well. Thank you. Just thank you very much for coming and taking part and starting our new year the right way with the Lord and praising Him. And let's continue that year through. Thank you, and have a blessed Sunday.
Thanks. And I have one more note here. Family prayer time is powerful, and dads need to do that. There is so many dads that don't pray with their children and with their family. And I can tell you, that's another long story, but it's not easy to start doing it, but it is a huge blessing. And so if you're not praying with your children and with your spouse and with your family, do it. Do it. You can do it. And they will appreciate it. That's how you teach your children to pray. And it's seemingly we need to pray more than the Lord's Prayer. And seemingly we need to pray more than come Lord Jesus or now I lay me down to sleep. And if you're not doing it, you got to. You have to. Just do it. Let's bow for the benediction out of Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Have a blessed week, a blessed year, and see you again.